Am I pointing at something? There we go.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and use your word to transform us. As we look into it, may we see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Today our text, we're continuing in James, so we're going to be James chapter 1, 19 to 27. So what has James said so far in this letter to mostly Jewish Christians who were dealing with the how do we live as followers of Jesus, considering all the issues of life and the trials of life? Well, he said a ton, and over the last couple of weeks, we've covered some of that. Some of his main points were, first, we are to consider trials and challenges as joy, for they lead to making us steadfast and building up our faith as God is in the process of making us perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Two, in order to do this, we need to keep our perspective correct, considering this life, this world, the things of this life. And we need to remember that they're passing away, and we should not put too much stock in them. Third, we can pray for wisdom regarding this. How best do we live? And how do we even understand this? And God will give us the wisdom if we ask with faith. Fourth, we were told by James that those who do remain steadfast, those who continue to cling in faith to Jesus and who he is and what he has done, will receive the crown of life, victory in Jesus. That it's the victorious eternal life made possible, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done and in whom we place our trust. Fifth, we heard that sin and temptation are certainly major issues as we walk out this Christian life. But the real issue is not the temptation or the source of the temptation, but our own desires that give birth to sin and death. And the only solution to this problem is to let God change our desires, which he will do if we delight in him and who he is and what he has done. And we also were reminded that God is good and trustworthy, and he never changes. Today's text is a bit of a shift to a subject that is one of the reasons that this letter is often not a favorite of certain people, particularly of people riddled with guilt and with the never-ending burden of feeling that they are not good enough. This book is difficult for them. Other people who have a difficult time with this book are those who have a misunderstanding of grace and faith, a grace that leads to faith. Otherwise, it's what James calls dead faith. Today's text, the reason it's a challenge for people, is about doing. It's about behaviors. It's about works, about what it means if we really are followers of Jesus. And we will see as we keep going in this letter that this is just the beginning of James addressing this issue. But today's text lays the foundation for what follows. Now hear the word of the Lord. It's from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is essential that we understand from the outset that James is absolutely not talking about doing so that we can earn something, or that we can get God to love us. These believers knew, and we know, that God already does love us, and the Lord has already provided the way of salvation for them and for us. They knew this. They already knew, even though God was entirely aware that our desires were for evil all the time. We talked about that last week, and not for him. They know that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What James is pointing out in this section is that doing is a response, a consequence, the natural evidence of an inner transformation that God brings about when we look at him and what he has done. And he really does not want us to miss this point, which is why he starts this section off the way he does. His first words in verse 19 are, and he's making this point so we don't miss it. He says, know this. This is not an option. It is something that we must own. Then what follows is something we might, it sounds a little bit like something you might hear from the book of Proverbs. It is, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. After which James explains, if we are not that, it will lead to unrighteous behavior. James then tells us what we are to do instead. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Now, I read the text multiple times before I prepare a sermon, and I got to admit that first, you know, that powerful part from the first and the connection to the end wasn't really obvious to me at first. But the more I looked at it, the more obvious it was. The part in between the first part, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and the last part, you know, receive the implanted word, the part in between that are statements of truth about man's anger not producing the righteousness of God, and the obvious, we need to put away wickedness and sin. But the point, the thing that James wants us to know, is that instead of being quick to speak and act, we need to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. The emphasis is not about the middle part, putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness, the sin that so easily entangles us. Absolutely, we need to do that. Though that's not the real point. What he is really saying, and this is kind of my abbreviation of James 19 to 21, is rather than speaking and acting, listen and receive. But James isn't done there. He goes on to up the ante a little bit. He says that once we do hear the word and receive the word, there is something else we are to do. And this is the point that those prone to guilt feelings and the need to earn salvation and those who misunderstand the relationship of grace and faith, this is the point that they tend to lose it. James says, if you have received the implanted word that is able to save your souls, we will be doers of the implanted word. We will do the implanted word. And if we are not, we are as foolish as the man who looks in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. And this is not about fooling others. It's about fooling ourselves. It is about someone fooling themselves to think that they have received the implanted word that can save their soul when in fact they actually haven't. We are familiar with the statement that you can fool some people some of the time, but not all people all the time. That is not James' point, though we sometimes live there. Other people's assessment of you isn't the issue, or is our assessment of somebody else. His point is that the only person that person is really fooling, the one who thinks they are a hearer and receiver of the word and yet who are not doing it, the only person that person is fooling is themselves. Saying, I have heard and received the gospel, and then living like you have not, means you are as foolish as the person who looks at themselves in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what they were looking at in the mirror. This also is not an issue of self-judgment. Or is it a wondering if you are doing the implanted word enough in order to be saved? That's not the point. We are not saved by doing the implanted word. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. And looking at ourselves in a mirror and remembering what we look like is also not the issue. The issue that James is focusing on is, what are you looking at in the first place? Are you looking at yourself, or are you looking at the perfect law, or what James refers to as the law of liberty? That's the issue. What are you looking at in the first place? But what is this law of liberty? And quite simply, it is the gospel of Jesus. It is the fact that we were guilty under the law, and Jesus paid our penalty for our sin, and we have been completely forgiven and set free from sin and death to live with him in perfect harmony and peace. And when you are looking at that, it will change you. If you say you have received the gospel and then spend time looking at yourself, that is the real foolishness. Instead, we are to look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the good and wonderful gospel of Jesus. Because when we do that, and when we think about the gospel and who Jesus is and what he has done, rather than focusing on ourselves, our strengths or our weaknesses, God will not only transform us, but our hearts will compel us to be doers in response to that perfect law, not to earn merit under the perfect law, but in response to it. We will obey God's commandments out of love and response, not guilt and duty or the hope of some self-gain. If you think you have received the gospel, but spend your time thinking of yourself, you are and will be only fooling yourself. If you have received the implanted word, the gospel, and look into the perfect law of liberty and focus on it and not on yourself, you will be a doer of the word because you will not be able to do anything else. When we look into the law of liberty, the gospel, when we are focused on Jesus and not on ourselves, the issue will not be forgetting what we look like, but being who we are as a people who are doers of the gospel they have received that has transformed them. But there's more. We need to persevere. We need to be doers, and that is ongoing. This means letting the gospel impact our life ongoing. And it will. As we focus on who Jesus is and what he has done, how we were guilty of sin and worthy of eternal judgment, but are now freed and forgiven entirely because of his grace and not our merits, it will change us. And we will respond to that beautiful law of liberty with our life. That's what he's saying. James then says that if we do that, we will be blessed. And that's not just niceties. We will be blessed both now and for all eternity. Think of the joy our sister Lila is experiencing today. James then, in verse 26, goes back to this issue of self-deception by clarifying what this all looks like by talking about true religion. And religion is not a curse word. It is what you believe and practice. And we all have one. Even those who do not believe in God have a religion. The issue is, what kind of religion do you have? Is it true, false? What is it? What is your religion? And the religion that is pure and undefiled before the true God is the one you really want to have. And so James describes it by kind of giving us a litmus test. Keep in mind, he's speaking to people who claimed to be religious. And this is what he says. He says that the one who does not bridle his tongue, now this goes back a few verses to that issue of speaking and acting when you should be listening and receiving. The person who does not bridle his tongue clearly has not put the implanted word in practice, regardless of his claims to be religious. That person is only deceiving his own heart. And his religion is worthless. On the other hand, the one who does hear and receive the implanted word and who does it after looking into the law of liberty, that person's religion is pure and undefiled. And that person's religion will be evidenced by visiting orphans and widows if they're in their affliction and by keeping oneself undefiled or unstained by the world. But what does that mean? Visiting orphans and widows is much larger than merely widows and orphans, and we know that. It means caring for those in need and those who need to be cared for. These are the outcasts, the lost, the helpless, the less. These are not the rich and the powerful and the beautiful. These are the ones that Christ came to save and who know they are lost and in need. And there are many, from the poor neighbor, from the person you see at the grocery store, to the kid in Gaza, to the brokenhearted coworker, to the friend recovering from a tragedy, to the widow and to the orphan. There are lots of these people. And we should be caring for these people. Not because we want to, not because we want to have a good religion, but because we have been looking at Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he has in store for these people. And he has changed our hearts. And we love these people the way he does, not for our gain, but because it is simply who we are or who we should be. As to keeping ourselves undefiled from the world, this is more of a struggle. This is a command to keep ourselves from sin. It is not saying be perfect. We can't be. It is not saying do this if you want a reward. It is saying do not let the sin of the world work its way into your life. But here is an important distinction, and we get this confused. It is not saying, do not get dirty, do not get soiled. If a son comes home to his mom and he is stinky and filthy, the question of what happened will come up. Well, I saw some mud and just decided to play in it, or I was stealing Mr. Jones' eggs and slipped in the yard, or I was hanging out with a bunch of pot smokers in the sewers of life, and I only took a few puffs. The dirt will be a problem. But if it was, I saw Mr. Jones struggling with a stack of wood and I helped, or I was ministering to some pot smokers in the sewers of life and it was really stinky in there, and I helped Mrs. Wilson unload some compost from her car, that dirt is a badge of honor. That's actually a sign of true religion. You see, the dirt and the smell are not the issue. How it got there and why is. If you find yourself soiled by a worthless Hollywood movie filled with violence and foul language and sex, simply because you wanted to watch something, that is very different than prayerfully and carefully watching the very same movie for the express purpose of dialoguing with a coworker you are trying to lead to the Lord. The why matters. Having true religion that is pure and undefiled before God does not mean that we will not get dirty. In fact, ironically, being dirty may actually be the sign of true religion. All of this is related to the issue we discussed last week about our own desires being the thing that gets us into trouble. Not the temptations or the thing or person or situation that is tempting us. We basically we understand, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't we? We get it. We get the need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, sin. We get that. We get the need to receive the implanted word, which will be able to save us. Or candidly, we wouldn't be Christians. And we get the fact that we are to be doers of the word, and that it makes sense that if someone really does encounter the gospel and really does receive it, it makes sense. It will change them, and it will impact how we live. And we will be caring people. If we've been changed by the gospel, we will be caring for those in need, and it will result in keeping, or at least us trying to keep ourselves undefiled from the world. We get all of that, don't we? I mean, that we just know that. We also get the issue that if we do this and are doers of the perfect law of liberty and let the gospel impact us, it will result in blessing. All of that is just a yes, I get it. But the problem today's text identifies, in many ways, goes back to that mirror issue. The problem goes back to, what are we looking at? Because if we are looking at ourselves, strengths, weaknesses, whatever, we are being foolish and will be shown to be only deceiving ourselves. Plus, this will significantly impact our desires that lead to sin. When we are looking at ourselves in a mirror, we are not thinking of anyone else but ourselves. When I am looking at myself in a mirror, I'm thinking about me, my hair, my clothes, my concerns, my bulging, rippling muscles that are coming from all that wood chopping I'm doing, my issues, whatever. When I'm looking at the mirror, I'm thinking about me. I do not look at myself in the mirror and think of widows and orphans and those in need or keeping myself undefiled from the world. When I am focused on myself, I am not thinking about the fact that God loves those people in the trailer park next door and he wants to save them. When I am focused on myself, I do not think at that moment that the only real hope for Gaza and Israel is the gospel of Jesus, the law of liberty. That's not on my mind. When I am looking at myself in the mirror, I think of me and my desires and of reality centered around me, not others, not the gospel. That's what we do when we look at ourselves. But when I look into the gospel, the law of liberty, that changes me. I cannot look at the gospel without being overwhelmed by the love and grace of God, not just for me, but for those who so desperately need to know him, like I did before he saved me. That's what happens when we look at the gospel. When I am not looking at myself, but I am looking at Jesus and who he is and what he has done, it changes my entire desires. And my thoughts and concerns become about him and his amazing character and his well-being and his kingdom. And I think about those he loves and those who are lost. And it's no longer a world centered around me. It's around him. And that's the connection to last week. If we want to change our desires that lead to sin, it is not done by struggling to change our desires or by looking at ourselves. Or if you want to be a doer of the implanted word that is able to save you, it is not done by looking or self-examination. It won't work. You will walk away from the mirror and forget. If we want to change our desires that lead to sin, and if we want to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, which we all do, the way to do it is to stop looking at ourselves and look more at Jesus, to consider him and to read about him, to let his word, the stuff in this Bible, change us. It is to think about him and who he is, to spend time doing that, just like you spend time looking at yourself in a mirror, to spend time looking at who he is and what he has done, and that will change us, and we will desire what he desires if we really listen, if we really receive, and do not deceive ourselves by merely pretending we did. We will actually become doers of the word, not because we have to, but because we will want to We will desire it. That will become the desires of our heart. So let us resolve to take our eyes off of ourselves and instead to look into the lovely, beautiful, amazing law of liberty, the gospel, and see Jesus. And let us let him change us so that we will truly become doers of the implanted word and not merely hearers of that word, which we know will save our souls. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your Holy Spirit that any of this will come about, and we, as your people, ask that you would move in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that you would help us to keep our life focused on you and your kingdom and how wonderful and amazing you are. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on you and your kingdom as we become doers of your implanted word. In Jesus' name, amen.